Thank you for being back here tonight. Let's get back into our sermon that we started this morning. Lord willing, we're going to complete it tonight. We're going to look at this idea of what do you think? What do you think? Our text this morning is the same text. I'll read it because most of you already know what this is and can quote it. The idea of the question was, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him in Matthew 22 and 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And we talked this morning just briefly for about 40 minutes or so about what does it mean to love God with all your mind, and how can I love God with all my mind? What does that mean? How can we live that out? What does it look like, and how do we experience that? And we talked about how the mind is a gift of God. God has made us and created us in His image and has given us the ability to reason. I was thinking even about that verse, come, let us reason together. Amen. The idea that God has invited humanity to comprehend to our limited ability, but even reason with God, communicate with Him, pray and talk to Him. Jesus died for us that we could receive and experience Him on such an intimate level, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally as well. So this morning we went through various different things. I won't review all that. We talked about the priority of a devoted mind. We talked about what it is to have a dedicated mind, how the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, that we should have the mind of Christ, and how the mind of Christ really is the apex of our existence. You cannot get any higher than the mind of Jesus Christ. It's greater than anything you would find in this world. We finally got this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 that said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And it goes on to say a few other things, but focusing on that this morning, we talked about what it meant to gird up the loins of our mind. We should have girded loins and sober thoughts of our mind. And the idea of girding up the loins of the mind. And again, and during those times that men and women, they wore those long flowing garments. But this usually referenced a man when he would gird up his loins. He was about to run. He was about to work. He was about to do something. And he would get that long flowing garment out of his way. He would tuck it in there to his belt so that he could function and maneuver. And the idea is this, that in today's society, we should have the loins of our mind girded up. There should be no slackness. There should be no looseness of mind. This is the idea that we should be ready. We should be careful about what we put into our mind. So that's where we made it to this morning, and we talked about the girded mind. But a second point underneath this section I didn't get to this morning, we're going to pick up here. Not only should we have our minds girded up, but also you and I, brothers and sisters, are the gatekeepers of our mind. The gatekeepers of our mind. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, it says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Notice that. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I read that and was studying that here this week and reflecting on that. Think about how much of a task that is. Every thought should be brought into the captivity of to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Now, that's again, that seems like an unreasonable and an impossible task. How is it that I can take every thought that comes into this mind, look at that thought, weigh that thought, discern that thought, and say, look, this is of God, or this is not of God? You and I have that responsibility. And I'll reiterate what I said this morning. Men and women that say they are bored Christians, I don't get it. There's enough to keep you busy by living this life, by doing the everyday will of God, because you and I must understand that this thought of, this idea of casting down imaginations, these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, this is the idea that there are thoughts and philosophies in this world that are warring against the mind of Christ. Earlier, I told you this morning about putting on the mind of Christ. It's the apex of your existence. But there are philosophies out there in this world that are doing everything they can to come against the mind of Christ. So it's you and I that have the responsibility of bringing those thoughts into captivity. So again, I know that seems like an unreasonable and an impossible task, but let us not be discouraged by the fact that yes, it is a high goal, but we ought to be motivated to say this: you and I are going to have in this year and going forward a controlling interest in what comes into our mind. You need to make your mind up here tonight. I will not feed my mind with things that are destructive to me. If it's not wholesome, if it's not positive, if it's not beneficial, if it's not informative, I'm not going to allow the things of this world to control the way that I think. I like what Oswald Chambers said about this, and please do listen. Oswald Chambers said this: God will not make me think like Jesus. I have to do it for myself. God will not make me think like Jesus. I have to do it by myself. And he says, I have to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That verse that I read to you here tonight puts the ball in your court. It gives you responsibility. It gives you a task. It gives you a calling that you and I are the gatekeepers of our mind. You and I should be so saturated with the Word of God that when false ideas and false philosophies try to enter into our mind and deceive us, you and I ought to have the discernment to say, hey, that thought right there, that emotion right there is not of God, and it cannot live here. It cannot dwell here. It cannot take up residence in my thoughts, because if it takes up residence there, something bad is going to happen. So we must acknowledge, yes, this is difficult, because in our culture, we are bombarded by so many different impulses from so many different places. We know that it's more difficult. Some writers, and I agree with this, agrees that this is the most difficult day to live in when it comes to the mind, because we are so advertised to. We are so consumed with technology. And look, we know technology is not going anywhere, is it? Look, technology is here to stay. So you and I, we got to do more than just preach against it. We got to preach on how we should use it and how we should monitor it and how it should be used in moderation. So look, we've got to agree in our minds that we are going to discipline ourselves, and we must protect our minds. And again, as for me as a parent, I've got to protect the minds of my children. I know there's things in this world that are vying for their attention and vying for their souls. So I've got to stand the ground as the gatekeeper of my mind, but I'm the gatekeeper of my home. And I've got to say, look, I decide what's going to come into that house and what's going to come into their mind. I've got to make that decision, and so do you. Now, at times, this may seem extreme, because there's times you got to do whatever it takes to maintain the mind of Christ in your life. Extreme measures may be disconnecting some things, right? Sometimes extreme, and it's sad that's considered extreme nowadays. Extreme measures may be deleting an app off your phone or turning some things off, but at least filtering them and being careful and monitor what comes in. Because look, again, I'm talking to the parents here and those that have children and grandchildren. There may be some things that seem silly to you. We were talking about this a little bit in the foyer. Some things you and I as adults can discern, but little children, it can become a snare to them if they are not careful. I listened to a preacher talking about this, and I forget all the details to it. But he said when he was younger, he said that his father, they had one of them old TVs, you know, the one you had to go up and walk up and turn the knob on it and kind of make that big clunk sound. My grandmother had one of those. And he said when he was younger, he remembered his father, anytime a beer commercial would come on and commercials that promoted other things, that he would actually go up there and would change the channel. And he said they always watched their father, even though they had a television. He was very careful and letting them know, look, these are things that we are not going to condone. He said the older we got, we became the remote controllers. You know, Dad said, go turn it off, son, or change the channel. And he said he's even noticed this in his own children's lives. He said now that they're older, he said now that he's older, I think the gentleman's probably in his 70s. 70s. He said, look, he said, now when his grandkids come over, he said, he didn't even think about this at times. He said, he'd be sitting there watching the news or sometimes a very innocent type mystery thing or whatever it was. And he said, his children asked him when they said, Dad, when we were younger, you were very careful what you set in front of our eyes. And now that you got grandchildren, I just want you to know, Dad, my kids don't need to be watching mysteries and all of those things. You can overwhelm them with heavy content, with violent content. You've got to be careful. And brothers and sisters, I would say there's a lot of that stuff that's too heavy for your minds as well. Now, I couldn't name all these television shows because I'm not 100% sure about them. But some of them are just weird. I actually had somebody ask me years ago, Brother Derek, what do you think about horror movies? I said, easy, don't watch them. I don't know when's the last time you think it's wholesome to watch a man try to kill you for 2 hours. I don't know if that's fun or not. Or demons running around. I don't know why we think that's something acceptable in our minds. And we sit there and we get them strange thoughts in our mind. Turn it off. Don't watch it. Don't give way to that. There's some weird junk in this world that has no business in the home of the believer. Again, I'm not one of those folks that say you have to go get your TV and have a TV bashing service. If you didn't know they existed, they did exist at one point in time until the cell phone came out. Somebody say amen. Because they realize this, cell phones are expensive and you don't want to beat them with the bat. But hear me, brothers and sisters, technology is here. You got to govern your minds and you got to govern your homes. Now, I think you're all adults, so those that are adults, you're big enough to pray and discern things that should and should not be in your home. You say, Brother Derek, what's the rating? The bad ones don't watch them. I don't know, because I don't. My rating and Hollywood's ratings are two different things. I would classify something rated R way before they would. Their view is skewed. Amen. I don't look to the world to decide what I put in my home and put in my mind. We've got to be careful. Let's move forward here tonight because I want to get to our fourth point here, the priority of a determined mind. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3 and 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, the interesting thing about this here, because we don't see the word mind or think here, but the word affection there in the original language, and in some translations, they translate that word, set your affection. They translate affection as think or mind or thinking. So basically what this could also be said in the original language, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. So this is just basically a further development of the previous principle. We discipline our minds by an act of determination. You and I choose which direction we are going to set our mind in emotions on. You make that choice what you're going to take in and what you're going to put your affections on. Now you have to determine within yourself, am I going to focus on things above, which is God and His kingdom, or am I going to focus on things of this earth, those things which are carnal and temporal? And you and I must understand, you make that decision where you set the sails of your mind. You've got to decide, will I focus on things of this world or the things of God? Now hear me, because I don't want to confuse you here, because there's a part of us, we live in this world, we know that. There's some things we gotta know, there's some things we gotta be informed on, but don't set your affection on those things to the place that it stifles your Christian experience. Now, there's a missing component sometimes when it comes to our salvation that we don't talk about very much. And I would call this the new mind. Because we as Christians get all excited about new things in the gospel, right? A new birth. We are among a new people, new powers, if you would, new kingdoms, if you would. And we can go back and forth and look at all the different things that are made new. But also the Bible tells us that not only are you given a new birth, but you're also given a new mind. Listen to what it says in Romans 12 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. So brothers and sisters, this is a part of your salvational experience. Not only were you made new in your spirit, but God wants to renew that mind as well. Why does it need to be renewed? Because you thought a certain way at one point in time. You did certain things. There were certain things that affected your mind. But now that you are saved, you need God to renew that mind. There were some things you once believed, but now that you're saved, the light of the gospel has been shed upon that. I'll get into that in a little bit more later. But the idea is this: God wants to renew that mind as well. Because I think it's a little strange that we affirm that Jesus, yes, He's Lord of all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the Judge. He's our source and guide and the goal of all there is. But if you believe all that and refuse to allow Him to be Lord over your mind and thoughts, something's going to be off somewhere. He's done more than just forgive you. He's renewed you as well. I would believe it's even safe to say we need a revival of a renewed mind. Man, we need to think better, don't we? A lot of people talk about a revival. We need a reformation. People can come to church and think wrongly. They can think wrong about the Bible. They can think wrong about God. They can think wrong about Jesus or the church or the preacher, life, work, their gender roles, holiness, purpose, heaven, and the list can go on. It's possible to come to church and think wrongly. But the Bible warns us about this double-mindedness. It says in James 1 and 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It says in James 4 and 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God's not interested in us coming to church and saying, God, I just want to be forgiven of my sins, but not think rightly. God wants you to have a consecrated and a renewed mind. There's some things you got to get settled up here, right? I don't know if you ever heard of this story before, but I went back and looked it up this evening because I remember it from years ago. It's a story about Billy Graham in the early years of his ministry. And Billy Graham started off in his ministry with a gentleman, I believe his name was Charles Templeton. And Charles Templeton likewise had a unique salvational experience. I mean, it's very interesting. If you read it, I know there's been things published about it. I even want to say there's a documentary about it. But Charles Templeton, I think he had like a divine experience. He was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic. And God spoke to him in a unique way. And he gave his life to Jesus. Him and Billy Graham started off preaching and ministering together. But Charles Templeton eventually went to Princeton. And he came out of Princeton a skeptic of the Bible. And I remember that if you read about it, and I remember seeing this several times, but there came a point in time, here Billy Graham is, some country preacher who came off a milk farm, who got called to preach, who had some sort of experience with God, and he's a young man, and his friend Charles Templeton here graduates from Princeton, and he's coming to Billy Graham with all of these questions, all of these things that he studied out, all of this skepticism. And one day, Billy Graham just felt like he didn't have all the answers to all of the questions. And he was overwhelmed by this. He was perplexed by this. And he remembered Templeton would come to him with a well-crafted question. And Billy Graham got so discouraged that he had a conflict of faith. And the story goes like this, that Billy Graham goes out into the woods one night. He finds an old tree stump and he lays his Bible on it. He looks up to heaven and says, God, you know what's going on. He said, the world of science is very complex. I'm some country preacher. I don't have a very articulate academic degree. Here it is. I got a friend that's turned on you, who's asking me tough questions. I don't have all the answers to life. I don't have all the answers to these questions. God, I've got to know right now, is this Bible real or not? Is this something I should give my life to, or should I give it up and go try to get some sort of degree? And he said, the Holy Ghost confirmed to him, said, son, you may not know all the answers to every question, but you can trust every word in that book. And brothers and sisters, I feel like this is a part of the Christian experience. I don't feel like here tonight I'm some sort of apologetic evangelist that can answer every question. There's questions out there that could stifle my puny little mind, but I know God's word is true. How do I know about that? There's a witness in the Holy Ghost. I know what's taking place in my life. I know what I've been forgiven of. I know what I've been delivered of. I know the peace of God that passes all understanding. I know what it is to have the joy of the Spirit in my life. I may not be able to articulate it all, but I believe the book. I know it's real because this is a renewed mind by the Holy Ghost. Yes. Apologetics is interesting. And I do think we ought to do our part to answer certain questions, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can't answer all their questions. And they'll just have more questions to ask you later. Matter of fact, it has been proven that when the church becomes too apologetic, apologetics means defense of faith, that they can lose their calling. My calling, getting to debate every unsaved person out here in the world. It's not my calling. My calling is to believe that book. Right? My calling is to believe that book. And I stand here tonight. It's going to take more than just a person from a college to come question my mind. I've experienced too much. There's been too much going on in the inner man. There's too much going on in my mind and heart. I know what it is to feel the touch of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is this. We got to believe that God renews the mind. He gives us a certain way to think. And we got to be careful we don't give in to the skepticism. Amen. Yes. Stanley Jones said it like this. If you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you. I like what he said. If you don't make up your mind, then your unmind will make you. And again, I've watched young men and young ladies go to college with unmade up minds about God's words. And when they got there, they felt they found a contradiction or whatever it was, and they gave in to skepticism, and they'll end up losing their soul. Stanley Jones would go on to say, here's a place where there must be no dallying or no playing around. He said, if you play around here, he said, this will be the Trojan horse that would get inside into your mind and open up the gates to the enemy. You got to guard that mind against double-mindedness. We know what God has revealed. We know what God has spoken. And I believe, and if you're born again, there ought to be something in you that testifies of God's truth. But not only that, we have to have also a discerning mind. Philippians 4 and 8 says, finally, brethren, and you know this verse, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely or of a good report, whatsoever things, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what do we need to do? Think on these things. There's a lot more joy in thinking about good things than it is bad things. All right? Look, I love learning and studying, but there's some things we don't need to put our minds on. Now, what's interesting about Philippians 4 and 8, what Paul is trying to help the people understand in Philippi here is this. They were struggling with anxiety and worry. You read the context, they're struggling with anxiety and worry, and he's already instructed them that, look, one thing you need to do with your anxiety and worry is this. You find this in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you struggle with worry and anxiety, pray. Prayer still works. But after you pray, you need to do something else as well. You get up from praying, but then you need to get involved in what you allow to happen in your mind. After he tells them to pray, he then tells them, look, this is what you need to think on. I think it's too easy to get down and pray about some things and even pray through. But then go about your way and think the wrong things. And put your mind in the wrong direction. He gives us those list of characteristics, and I've been through them here before. But this is a very simple and powerful process. According to Paul, worry and anxiety can be exchanged for the peace of God through the powerful process of prayer and practicing good thoughts. This is what we need to do. You need to set your mind and set your affections on those things which are godly and right. And where should you look? The Word of God. Now, I know that in this society, once again, we are constantly combating evil. And let me give you some advice about not thinking wrong things. Don't sit there and say, I'm not going to think that thought. I'm not going to think that thought. And keep on thinking the thought because you're still steadily thinking about what you're talking about it. Now, I don't have no ultimate formula, but I know this. You can exchange some things in your mind. Replace some things in your mind. Get rid of the bad thoughts by putting in purer and loftier thoughts. More satisfying thoughts. Flush out those bad thoughts with holy thoughts. There's something to be said when you understand the beauty of God's Word, the beauty of the Savior, and when it stands beside that which is negative and impure. I'm telling you, if you keep your mind and your heart on that which is right, you'll notice a difference in your life. Years ago, I was talking, this was a gentleman that was in the prison that I was ministering at. And he really seemed to have had an experience with God. God was blessing and touching. But he'd sit there in front of that TV all day and watch TV and read all these different secular magazines. And I remember one time having a conversation with him. I said, look, because he kept saying, I don't get it. My mind this, and I'm thinking this. And I said, let's start your day right off. What are you doing? And he says, well, I watch this so many hours, and then I read this magazine, then I watch this, and when it comes out, he was putting a lot more negative trash in his mind than he was the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, you got to put the Word of God in that mind. You got to do everything you can to develop the mind of Christ. The renewing of the mind is something, look, I know God saves us, but there's something you got to do yourself. Now, I want to make a few more comments about the renewing and the developing of the mind. Again, I read this to you already in Romans 12 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing there is the regenesis of your mind. Paul says that by the renewing of our minds, we are transformed. What he's taking, he says, look, we got to take this very seriously here. The way that you think, he says, what is this? He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed in the world's image. And the idea of the world there is the culture, is the mindset of the world. He said, but what you need to do, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Ghost has chosen to achieve this transformation of the believer through the process of renewing that mind. The transformation into true godliness. When God transformed that mind, you become more like Christ and you'll notice something different in your life. It starts right here. Now, we don't have to walk through our whole entire salvational experience. But when I got saved, I had to learn some things. And the more I learned, and the more I prayed, and the more that I submitted, the more I found that you can live in victory. It's important that we do that. See, the outward transformation is affected by the inward transformation of our minds. I'm going to stop right here and talk to you. Because I've noticed some flaws in the independent holiness movement. And I've noticed this, and it's something that we've all have to understand more. The idea when somebody comes to this church, we got to do more than just transform the outward appearance. Right? I've been to places where they thought if you could get the outward appearance changed, that somehow it meant that the inward was changed. That's not always true. And I'll tell you why. Because there's people that just do it for the outward appearance and it's not from the heart, they're going to go down the wrong road and compromise eventually, right? If you have convictions from the heart, you'll live by them, right? If you're convinced of something in that mind that's biblical and right and wholesome, you'll live by it. Some have noticed this before. They said this can be experienced even in the world of weight loss. Now, I don't know much about that, as obvious as you can tell. And there's some people every now and then get weight loss surgery, which I'm not condemning that. I don't know much about it. For some people, it may be life or death. But what doctors have realized is this, and if you notice anything about those weight loss surgeries, usually they want you to lose X amount of pounds first. Why? That's not just because they can't go do the surgery. But what it is, they realize something. They need to change the way you think about your diet. And they realize this, that weight loss surgery is an outward transformation, but it does not necessarily mean you had an inward motivation or an inward change of the way you want to eat. And so sometimes somebody can get a weight loss surgery and end up hurting themselves by trying to overeat or still unhealthy things. You can be skinny and unhealthy. I didn't know if you knew that was possible or not. But what they've learned is this: we got to do more than just change the outside. We've got to change the way you think. And how many knows that food and thinking are tied together? All right. How many enjoys the way some things taste? Yeah, you're emotionally addicted to some things. Watch, go ahead. How many coffee drinkers we got here? Go ahead and cut it out for 6 months. You notice a little bit of, you might say to yourself, man, I missed that cup of coffee, right? And you Chick-fil-A lovers, they'd miss Chick-fil-A. All joking aside, what I'm trying to say is this. Spiritually, get away from the medical and weight loss. Again, I'm not giving you any advice there. But when it comes to the spiritual life, if you just get somebody to change the outside, it doesn't mean there's an inward change. But if you start with the inside and you work your way out, you're going to notice a change or something different that is lasting in their life. This is the way God has chosen to do it. Let me give you some evidence. And I ain't going to spend much time here. I've got a lot of verses I could read. Once you go in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to show you this in the Bible. See how this plays out. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll give you a moment to get there. Again, we're talking about the transformation of the mind. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. I want you to notice this here. I've noticed these verses. I've read them. I've preached from them. But notice how much is mentioned about the mind and understanding. Ephesians 4 and 17. Look there if you would. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? Their minds. Having the understanding darkened. Now notice that. Understanding is to do with the mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Again, ignorance and the mind are tied together because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over in their lasciviousness to work all in cleanliness and greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There he's talking about those who live in evilness, talks about the vanity of their mind, a darkened understanding, ignorance, that they haven't learned about Christ. But it goes on to say that those that are saved and those that put off that which is wicked, notice this, they have been renewed in the spirit of their minds. Has a lot to do with the way that you think. I could also show you this in Colossians 3. Don't turn there. But he lists all these different sins. And he goes on to say in verse 10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that has created you. What I'm saying is this is God's way. God starts with that mind. So brothers and sisters, if this is God's way, how do we practice this? If you desire to be a better Christian, if you want to live a godlier life, then we could go on and on about things you want to do. You need to know God's word. How important is it that you come to church and hear the teaching of God's word? It's vital. It's critical. How important is it that you read your Bibles? Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need the word of Christ dwelling in you. Now, I want to say this, and we're going to move forward. I ain't going to be extremely long here tonight. We have so many resources today for you to know the word of God. You have no excuse to live in ignorance about God's word. I mean, you can listen to the word of God. If you know what a CD is, you can listen to it on CD. But nowadays, do you know you can listen to it on your phone? You know how I know that? I don't know if it's happened here or not. I've been in churches before that their Bible app will start reading. It's like reading my text for me. And you can tell sometimes if somebody that's a little elderly, no offense, but they didn't know how to turn it off. And it read the text with me. It was a very unique time that I read the Bible with a robot, I guess, or somebody. Your phone, if you need a little help, I can download an app on your phone that reads the Bible to you. There's a lot of options on the internet. You've got commentaries, paraphrases, translations. There's even Bible reading programs. There's so many of them. Right now, you know, the big thing right now is read through the Bible and how long? A year. I have read, I get these advertisements always through email, through different ministries. There's a lot of ways to do that. Very creative ways. What I'm saying is you can read the Word of God. We need the Word of God. You got to take it in. Let it transform you so you'll start thinking the right way, living the right way. And guess what? This isn't an obligation. It should be a privilege. So we've got to feed on His Word. Now, that Bible that you got there beside you or in your hand, what is it called? The Word of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's God's Word? Who knows that's questioned nowadays by many. I'm not going to turn here and read it, but in Psalms 119, which is a very beautiful chapter in the Bible, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. You know, if anybody ever, you know, I've got this worked out in my mind, and I've heard other preachers say it, but it's true. If somebody ever comes up to you, and you're going to be a martyr for the faith, and they say, look, you know, you get to read one, we're going to read one chapter to you, pick Psalms 119. Pick that one because it gives you a little bit more time to think about things and maybe escape. But notice this. Psalms 119 is a beautiful acrostic poem. You know this. Most of your Bibles highlight this. And every eight verses, it's a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And 22 paragraphs all having eight verses that go through the Hebrew alphabet. And even though you can't see this in your English translations, but at the beginning of each one of those sections, each one of the verses actually start with that letter. It's interesting in the original language. But at one time, I've read this before and I want to share it with you. That we never realize this, but there are a lot of action verbs in Psalms 119. A lot of action verbs of how you and I should receive and apply the Scriptures. I'm going to read them to you, all right? Now, I don't have all these highlighted in your Bible, but this is what it says about the Word of God, and please do listen. You are to walk in it, keep it, seek it, look into it, learn it, take heed to it, hide it in your heart, rejoice in it, meditate upon it, contemplate it, don't forget it, strengthen yourselves according to it, get the understanding of it, incline your heart to it, be revived by it, remember it, be taught it, consider it, direct your steps according to it, and get an understanding from it. These are actions of how you're to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. That's what you can do with the Word of God. Now here's a practical end of our message here today. You and I should be so saturated in the Word of God that it's fundamental in our thinking. Thinking biblically is something you and I have to do intentionally. You know what fundamentals are? Fundamentals is something that you are so familiar with that you just do them. You know, my coach back in high school and all these different things, and I played on a recreation league. You know, I don't want to act like I was very athletic or anything, but I had a good coach who believed in fundamentals. And to this day, if I go out and play softball, my pitiful efforts of playing softball, I still know to put Mike, when I'm swinging the bat, Mike to Ike and squish the bug. That don't mean anything to you. But Bob Jordan instilled that in your mind so much. He would cut a 2x6 and make you stand on it. And if you fell off of it, you have to run laps when you're swinging the bat. He wanted to make sure you had your stance right. He didn't want you to be afraid of the ball. I even watched one time he stood in front of a pitching machine and let the ball hit him in the chest and said, "What are you afraid of, boys?" He was a tough coach. But he was all about fundamentals. He'd have you draw a triangle with your feet when you're playing in the infield. Fundamentals. He didn't want you to second guess it at all. You do it because it's natural. How much more should you and I be so saturated in the Word of God, so practiced in the Word of God, that when you get into situations, you know how you should live and how you should act? Right? Temptation comes. Shouldn't even second guess it. You know what to do. Say no. Turn away from it. Turn it off. Avoid doing it. It ought to be fundamental. A trial comes, and the devil wants to come and tempt your mind. You know what to do. You know what the Word of God says. Sickness comes, and the devil wants to come and make you feel forsaken. But you know what the Word of God says. Heartache comes, or anger comes, or depression comes. You know what to do because you're so caught up in God's Word that you think like Jesus. It matters how you think. And I said it this morning, and I'll say it again. Don't wait until you need it to read it. Read it now. Going into this new year, again, all the resolutions you can make, there's no greater resolution you can make right now in your heart and life if you're saved, to say, Lord, I'm going to think right this year. I'm not going to give any place to the devil, because right here, if you get one person thinking wrong in a congregation, it can cause a lot of problems, right? If you get one man or one woman who wants to live unbiblically, they can sow a lot of discord and hurt. And look, don't you think it's beyond you? You got to stay in the Word of God. People may often ask the question, say, Brother Derek, you know, what's going to happen in the future? I'm going to be honest with you, I ain't got a clue. All I know is what they tell us. I don't know all the things. I mean, I know what's going to happen according to the Bible. I don't know when all that's going to take place at times. We're sitting here, we're praying, we're discerning. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have a clue, but I do know this. If I continue to live saturated in the Word of God, I will be ready to do whatever needs to be done and stand when I need to stand when that time comes. Why? Because God's Word is so programmed in our minds, it becomes fundamental. You will start doing things because it's natural. You are programmed with the mind of Christ when you think the Word of God. So that's what you need to do. And I don't know, again, what's happening tomorrow, but I know what I can do today. I can think rightly. Stand to your feet. If you would, I've been preaching over 40 minutes, which is plenty of time. I think you get the point. I think you get the message. I want to take some time and pray and apply this to our lives. Again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We've taken time this morning and tonight to talk about that. But what I want you to do in prayer tonight is I want you to apply this teaching of God's Word to your life. Some of you, hear me, may need to make some commitments, some changes in your home, in the way you put things in your mind. It's between you and God. This is something between you and the Lord. But I want your prayer tonight to be this: God, I want to think right. I want to think right. How many would say, I want the mind of Christ, the apex? There's no greater mind than the mind of Christ. And if I could just live life and view things through the lens of the Savior, everything's going to be all right. Find you a place to pray. Kneel down and pray if you would tonight. Spend some time in prayer. Ask God to help you think right, to bless you and to help you in this time. Help us, Lord.